It was frustrating. It was painful. It was hurtful. There are places I couldn't go, people I couldn't be with, simply because of the color of my skin. In fact, I was even told that I could only expect to go so far in my life, because that was the nature of my created being. I had to come to grips with, did I have to accept this second-class rendering that I was hearing in so many different directions about who I was and why I was? But when I looked very closely to the Bible and to Jesus, this Christ who came, I discovered something awesome. I discovered that when he's first, then he places me in a second position that's above the class that I was given by other men. I discovered his love for me and his repositioning me as a prince in his kingdom, as a son of the living God with royal blood flowing through my veins. All of a sudden, what men thought and how men felt about me became irrelevant, because now I was placed, in fact, I was seated with him in a very high place, that he gave me recognition, significance, and value. And now I could be fully proud of his creation in me and not allow others to denigrate me by how they define me, or even to make me think more highly of myself than I ought to think because I had a new point of reference. So I'm proud today to say I'm second, because I've discovered what it means when he's first. I'm Tony Evans, and I'm second.
Amen, right? When he's in first place in our lives, and Tony Evans said, and I'm in second position, all the class that's been put on us by other men just diminishes and disappears. His love for me and repositioning of me as a prince in his kingdom, a son of the living God with royal blood flowing through my veins, and all of a sudden, what I've thought and felt about me becomes irrelevant, because now I'm seated with him in a very high place. That is a new identity. And so today, we're going to begin to look at 1 John. In the very first part of it, the prologue, the introduction of 1 John, it talks about the four questions that it answers the four questions that you will find in any philosophy class. Any philosophy class that your students will go into, you will ask, what is my origin? Where did I come from? What is my destiny? Where am I going? What is the meaning of life? And what is right and wrong? What's the morality? All of those are addressed in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And that's what we're going to look at today. Hear the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. A few Sundays ago, I woke up. I went to bed at Pittman, and I woke up in Pittman. I know that's not a big surprise to you. That usually happens. No sleepwalking there. But I woke up, went to bed, woke up, no problem. That day, I came to church. I was with you people, and then I got a call from Jennifer, and I found out, okay, there's some issues, and went home and fixed the flooring and stuff. No big deal. So, went to bed in Pittman, woke up here. Went to bed in Butler, woke up in Butler. That afternoon, the next day, on Monday, I got in a car with some friends and went to see my kids. And so that night, I went to bed in Ohio, and then I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Have you had this happen to you? I looked straight ahead, and where there should have been the door to the bathroom at Millie and Brian's house and the door to our bathroom and our bedroom was a closet. And I kind of went, what is going on? Then I looked over there, and there was a door over there, but it wasn't a door that goes outside, like our little cabana at Millie and Brian's house that leads to Millie's garden, right? And in our bedroom, true, there was a dresser here. In our room, there's a dresser there, but there's no door there because you'd go out the second story. And so I am sitting here for what seemed like an eternity. It was probably 30 seconds, and I am just so confused. I am like, where in the world am I? Have you been there? And so then all of a sudden, it came to me. I said, oh, I'm in Dayton. I'm at Georgine Seacrest's house, this wonderful, wonderful follower of Christ who gets it, who understands that we're part of a family of believers. And if somebody needs to stay at her house, even if she's not there, if she knows the person, obviously, they can use her house. And so all of a sudden, my confusion disappeared, and it was replaced with a real joy. I said, oh my, what a privilege it is to be part of the body of Christ. To have someone say, yeah, you're able to use our house. And so my confusion dissipated. Well, I don't have to tell you, friends, that our world is thoroughly confused. There might be more confusion and turmoil now in our world than in America, at least, than maybe ever before. It just seems very discouraging. It has to do with wrong thinking about some of those big four questions. You know, we let some things into our thinking and into our government saying, this is okay for you, I gotta be me. Well, we have to be thinking about what we do may be harming others. And that led to people getting wounded and ending up with the Me Too movement and millions of people legitimately wounded and others not trusting people. So the question is, where's the solution? Anybody can get up here and give problems. You just have to read the paper. If you want to do that, I suggest you get strong coffee and read the newspaper. And hopefully you won't get too depressed. We come here, we come to find solutions and hope. And that's, we got a little bit of clue about that when we saw Tony Evans, didn't we? You know, that's Priscilla Shearer's dad, right? Now, some of you were in her study. If you saw the war room, that's who that is. Mighty, powerful man of God who got it. Says, yeah, if I'm second and I know who God is, whoa, you know what, you know, racism, right? If you ever write, you know, somebody say, what's your race? You know what the answer for that is? Human. That's exactly right. Man, you're smart, you guys. Everything starts with our identity, discovering who Christ is. First and foremost, who is this Christ? Because when we confuse that, everything else falls apart. And so when we look at this, surprisingly, we've heard, yes, he is the Son of God, but if we look at that closely, we see that actually his identity is that Jesus is completely God. Amen. Now, I have this little voice that goes in my head when I introduce a new series of books and stuff. And so you can say, yeah, the pastor's hearing voices, you know, call the people. The voice says, this is going to be boring. It's not. Bear with me for a minute or two, now that I've confessed that, and just let me paint the background a little bit of 1 John, because you kind of need to know what's going on here to understand. First John is a sermon, more than a letter. It's kind of a sermon. It's not linear. It's more circular, and it just builds more and more and more, and it goes over common themes again and again and again. And it's a mess of encouragement, reminding us of the most important things. The author of 1 John, it doesn't identify him, and there's some debate about, is it like Hebrews? We don't know who the author is. We know the Spirit wrote it. I think it's certainly the Apostle John who wrote it. So you have this little letter, which is a sermon of 1 John in the back of the Bible near Revelation. You have the Revelation written by John, and you have the Gospel of John written by Jesus' close disciple. So that's what's going on here. But there's a problem that John is addressing. It's written to people in the city of Ephesus, in that area over there in Greece. And so Ephesus is, the problem they're having there is some people think, well, we need to go back to being a little bit more Jewish. So we don't know about this Jesus, so we just need to follow all the commands, right? Not so good. Paul writes about that in Galatians, and you see that, the problem with that. On the other hand, which is what is really addressed in this kind of this little gospel, is a heresy that's a Greek heresy that was developing called Gnosticism. Turn to your neighbor and say, Gnosticism. It comes from the word gnosis, which means to know. And so what they're thinking was, you know what? Our bodies are evil. It doesn't matter what we do with our body. What matters is that our thinking is right, and it doesn't really have to do with our body. So as long as they had the password, they were fine, and it didn't matter how they lived. And so John is addressing that and saying, no, that's you're getting very confused. And so that's why you have the four questions of where do we come from, where are we going, what's the meaning of life, and what is the morality of life. So let's dig right in. Thank you for bearing with me as I presented the overview of 1 John. Now, should we go have coffee? No, I'm just kidding. All right. So 1 John begins by saying that which was from the beginning. And as we look at this, you're going to hear echoes of this all through Scripture. That which was from the beginning, the life that was made manifest, we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So if you look at this, you see a few things going on here. That which was with us in the beginning. Ring a bell a little bit? He's talking about when I walked with Jesus, when we knew him, what was passed down, you need to keep that first in importance. But he's going beyond that, and we'll see that in just a minute. But if we look at the end of verse 1 in your Bibles, it says, concerning the word of life. That's not up there. I apologize for that. The word of life, that should ring a bell, which was with the Father and now made manifest to us. So don't lose track of who Jesus is. We look at his gospel. In the beginning, did you hear the beginning there? Rings of Genesis, rings of the gospel of John, rings of 1 John. In the beginning was the Word. We just read the Word of life. And the Word was with God. What in the world is this thing that John is trying to tell us? Sometimes John reads like Dr. Seuss. You ever notice that? In the beginning is the Word, the Word's with God, the Word was God, and the Word was God. All right? So you're understanding the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. I've got to memorize the NIV. Without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So what is he saying here? If you were to drop down to verse 14 in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's saying this is the identity of who Jesus is. Then he says very, very clearly in John 20, he said very clearly, if you have seen the Father, you have seen me. So yesterday, we got to go to the homeless outreach, which was really fun. I got to go with some of y'all. That was great. I'm so proud of this church for taking the donating clothing and blankets. Some of you made blankets and getting food together. And it was a great time at Camden. Not only were we being the hands of Christ, but also people are out there, you know, talking to people, presenting scripture to people, giving them hope, trying to help them to understand that they really can know Christ. And so, you know, we were having fun going along like that. And then all of a sudden I heard, Pastor Jim. I looked over and there's the Muslim guy. I'm like, oh yeah, okay. So I got to talk to Kevin. And we had a good conversation, and I knew where he was coming from. And so, you know, he was saying, well, you know, my mom was a Christian, and my dad was a Muslim. And I have looked into Scientology, and I've embraced this, and I've embraced that. And so all of these philosophies are all mixed together and totally confusing. And so I'm sitting there saying, okay, who is Jesus to you? And I'm just, will he listen to me? Maybe not, right? So I'm just praying, oh, Lord, help me somehow to show him. Because in his mind, who's Jesus? A great prophet. And they even put an honorable title after that. I said, well, just call him Lord Jesus. I forget how the title goes. You probably know. His blessing, whatever. He was using the Arabic term. But anyway, all I could do was finally say, I was praying, I just said, look, have you ever heard of Nabil Qureshi? And pulled out his phone. We looked at it, and we pulled up the video, and I said, hey, why don't you watch this later on? He said, I'd be glad to, because he's the guy who was seeking Allah, that found Jesus as God. And it changed his life around completely. And so, Lord willing, he will get that. But here's my point. As this verse says so clearly, if you've seen the Father in John 14:9, you've seen me. If you see me, you see the Father. The disciples are asking, hey, Lord, show us the Father. If we see the Father, that would be great. You've been with me so long. Don't you know? Don't you know who he is? See, there's an identity crisis that we have. And the identity crisis, the first one we want to look at today, is the belief that Jesus is human, but he's not God. Do you think that's really out there? In 40 languages, the Da Vinci Code, all around the world, the Da Vinci Code, a thriller movie starring Tom Hanks. Premise of the movie is that Jesus really wasn't God, that, you know, Constantine and others, they came up with that idea in the 300s, you know. And, you know, he actually had a thing going with Mary Magdalene, so that questions origin, morality, right? So that questions that, and he actually had children and all that. So you look at that and you think, what is going on here? So that is all around the world. It's a belief that causes people to say, well, you know what, this whole thing, all the stuff that I've learned about who Jesus is has been turned on its ear, so, you know, how does that affect how we live? Thoughts have consequences. If that's not true, and maybe God doesn't even exist, then who cares how I live? It doesn't matter. So the question is, are there any credible scholars that back this stuff, the Da Vinci Code? And the answer is, no conservative scholars, right? None, not even one. What about liberal scholars? What do you think? No, not even the liberal scholars. They say, no, that's pure fiction. There's nothing to do with that. But what happens is when we misunderstand Christ's identity, it throws our world in turmoil. It gives subtle doubts, and the enemy comes in and steals, kills, and destroys. I had a sweet lady that was in our church and when we lived in Boulder, from Sweden, and she said, I read this book, Embrace the Light. Anybody ever heard of that? It was a very popular New Age book. And she said, I read that book, and it just made my head spin. I'm not surprised, because it calls into doubt and to question Christ's identity, and it brings confusion. It causes an identity crisis. So, the death of Christ is sufficient for all sinners. Why? Because of who Christ was. He wasn't just a mere man that said, I think I'll be a sacrifice. No, he was the God-man who lived a perfect life and willingly laid his life down for us. Very, very important. So we look at this. The prophets came bearing a message from God. Jesus himself was God. Do you see the difference? When we're studying things in the Old Testament like prophets, Isaiah or Jeremiah or whoever else, they're great. And we get good stuff from that. Those are prophets. Unlike this dude that I was talking to yesterday, Jesus, oh yeah, he was a prophet, but he was also priest and king. He was God himself. So not only was it a message from a prophet, but it was God who came. Jesus was God. And so if we want to know what the love of God is like, the holiness of God, and the power of God are like, all we have to do is look at Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Before we move on to the next point, I'm sure when Jeff was doing Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, long time ago, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as the heir over all things. Well, who was he really? Is this just some extraneous text that I'm pulling together to build a case of the divinity of Christ? I don't think so. Through him, he created the world. He's the creator. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Our identity of Christ is, who Christ is such an important thing. So does that mean that he wasn't human? Well, actually, that's the next thing. This is one of those cases where it's not really 1 plus 1 equals 2, it's 1 times 1 equals 1. Okay? Jesus' identity is completely human as well as completely God. That which was from the beginning, we just talked about, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, and then he zooms in a little bit more and he says, which we looked at. In other words, we really saw it and took it all in. We beheld, which we touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. And we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Does this ring a bell a little bit? Remember Thomas? You know, his disciple, he said, I won't believe unless I can see and touch. And so what does Jesus say? Hey, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Such an important, beautiful verse. The Word became flesh. God himself showed up as man, the incarnation, carne, skin, incarnation. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The identity crisis is believing that Jesus is God, but not human. So why is this a problem? Is this really a problem? I wonder if some of you have had friends or family or people that say, you know what, I'm okay because of what I believe. Anybody have someone like that? Well, what about your eternal state, right? Where you're going, right? I was baptized, so I'm good. Anybody know someone like that? Of course you do, right? And so you look at people like that, and sometimes you go, well, yes, you were baptized, but there isn't even anything whatsoever about you that resembles the love of God or, you know, an interest in Christ or anything like that. So the morality is in question and the meaning of life is in question, because if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to have some interest in knowing Him. Why do you want to study the Bible so much? Oh, because it's like eating life. Why do you want to pray together? Well, actually, prayer is super resisted by the evil one. But when you do, what happens? God shows up. You ever had a really awful day? And then you turn to the Lord, and I hope you've experienced this. I wish I could say I experience this more often, because sometimes I want to have a pity party, right? But then when you do turn to the Lord, He does something that no one else can do. He lifts up your head. Watching some of the stuff on the news this week, it tears your heart out. And then you go to the Lord and you give it to Him, you cast your cares on Him, and He lifts your head. Mohandas Gandhi said, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. So the question is, I had a next door neighbor, loved the guy, Mr. Manor, and you know, he'd sometimes be cutting trees down, and as a teenager, I'd love to get, you know, I'd be using the chainsaw and all this other stuff, and that was really cool, and that was fun. And so, but years later, I saw Mr. Manor, and I saw him, and he put his arm on me, and he said, yeah, you know, Jimmy, it's like me and you, you know, we got the knowledge. And I sat there, and I thought, what makes you think that you have any interest in, he doesn't have any interest whatsoever in the things of God. Is he a bad guy? No, he wasn't a bad guy, and from a man's standard, right? But there was just no interest and no sign. But the thing was, and this really haunts Billy Graham, is he went forward a Billy Graham crusade, and he figured he signed the life insurance policy, and he was done. Where does all this come from? It's really like a Muslim thing. If we confess that Allah is God and Muhammad's His prophet, you're a Muslim. That's what we have this belief. So the question is, does praying the prayer save us? Maybe. But it depends if we're saying, yes, I understand I'm walking this way, and now I need to do it about face and walk the other way. I'm walking away from God, and now I'm walking towards Him. Being completely human means that Jesus represents us to God, our great high priest. Well, how does this all play out? It's a Greek belief, right? The Greeks were like, you know, if I have this secret knowledge, the bodies are evil anyway. If God is holy, how can our bodies come into His presence, right? That's a Greek belief. So what they believed is, as long as I have the gnosis, the knowledge, the secret password, you know, yak, yak, a dak, or whatever it is, then you can basically live however you want. But the wrong belief is our body is evil. We believe our body's a temple, the Holy Spirit. So our bodies are not evil. And how what we do with our bodies matters. Their belief is the body and the spirit are separate. We don't believe that, but it really matters. These beliefs really do matter. And so we look at the person of Christ, fully God and fully human. Jesus faced the same challenges we face. I wonder, is there anybody here who ever gets tempted with stuff, or is it just me? oh, there's some honest brothers and sisters here. There might even be a few women that are tempted in stuff, whether it's eating too much or whether it's talking too much or inappropriately gossiping or what have you, or the things of the flesh, the things of the world. I don't know. You know what encourages me? When I go, Lord, you know what? You are tempted in this very same way. Is that true? You bet it is. You bet it is. Jesus faced the same challenges we face. Jesus not only spoke about living a perfect life, he modeled it. It's not like there was a message that said, live a perfect life. No, God showed up as a human and said, this is how to live. Watch me. Jesus died to pay for our sins as one of us. And that's why we look at the Hebrews passage. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our what? I know, it's mid-sermon. With our what? Our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted, yet without sin. So what does that do? It encourages us. Where we came from, what we believe is right and wrong here, our morality is addressed right here, and our meaning for life. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God is not totally out there, transcendent. He's the God that came near. And so after those two points, we wrap it up. Christ's identity as God, Christ's identity as human, and then lastly is our identity as the children of God. There's an old song, Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we may be called the sons of God, right? You know that one? Raise your hand if you know that one. All right, a few people over 60. No, I'm just kidding. Right? That's where this verse comes from. It's 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it does not know him. And that brings us back, if you have your Bibles, I don't have this one up. You can look at the very first part of that, of 1 John, verses 3 and 4. It says, that which we've seen, you understand, he walked with Christ. They spent 3+ years together. They were with him when he ate. They were with him when they were camping out. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you that we have, that we too may have fellowship. That you may have fellowship with us. Is that part of the meaning of life? To be part of a sweet fellowship that cares for each other as we go through this life? I think yes. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. We are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. There's purpose. Origin, destiny, morality, purpose. And John 1:5 says, can we really know these things, Pastor? You can't really know if you're saved or not. Well, according to 1 John 5:13, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, there are conditions that are attached to this, not like my next door neighbor. And we're going to look at those in the weeks to come. Next week, we're going to look at Psalm 37, enjoy communion together, bask in his presence. But in a few weeks, we're going to unpack some of these things. And what God is going to do in our body is we're going to look at ourselves and say, oh, huh, I think I have a wrong idea about that. And it's going to sweeten our very warm fellowship to make us even better. Because when we get our head on straight and we understand our identity as children of the King, well, our knowledge, our true experiential knowledge of Christ increases. Probably the best, most concrete verse that shows what it really means to be a follower of Christ is John, Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life. This is Jesus talking to his Father. It's his high priestly prayer. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing Christ. It's knowing who he is in his fullness, fully God, fully man, and realizing that he's our only hope, that we drift far away, and the only reason he came was to show us how to live and then to pay the price for our sinfulness. Because even one sin equals death, because God is totally holy. And Christianity is the only world religion that does not grade on a curve. It doesn't matter what you do. What matters is who you know, the King of the universe, and what he has done for you. Look at this dude. This is Erik Erikson, and he actually only went through high school, but he taught at Harvard and Yale and other prestigious universities. He's a psychologist associated with Sigmund Freud and others. And so he developed the stages of growth development. And one of the stages when you're in an adolescent is an identity crisis. And with each stage the people pass through, they go through a crisis. And they have to realign themselves and figure out what their new reality is. Well, I don't buy into psychosocial psychology with all these stages of development. Totally, there is development and stuff. Here's what I want us to see is we have an identity crisis because in this world, we're pickled in our culture. You know that, right? We sometimes it's like asking a fish what wet is. They can't tell you. Sometimes we get confused, we get lost, we get discouraged. It's an identity crisis. And when we see who Christ is, it all becomes clear. It has to do with what or who we are basing our reality on. Now, I want to tell you that I love contemporary Christian music, all right? But I want to tell you also that I have a concern. My daughter said, you know what, it's just one of these warm and fuzzy songs, another one of these warm and fuzzy songs, right? And so, you know, you say I'm this, you say I'm blessed, you say I'm loved, you say all these things. 100% true. If you understand who's being sung about. Did you notice, look on your outline, notice there's 2 points that has to do with identifying who Jesus is. And 1 point, identifying who we are. Those songs have been used to help people not to commit suicide, to help bring people out of depression. But here's the deal. You've heard me talk about my dog that has the liquor problem. You know, I'm going to pick the dog up and bring it back. Not sure exactly where I'm going to keep it, but we'll see. Licks all over the place. I could be singing those same songs. You say I'm loved by my dog Izzy. You know, I could say all those songs and the same thing, but my head would be so messed up that it wouldn't be helpful at all. Maybe a little helpful. Oh, my dog loves me, right? When you understand that all of those things that are said are absolutely true and they're based on the reality of who Jesus is, our worlds are turned right side up. Suddenly, it all comes back into focus, and we see this is where I came from. This is where I am going. I am just passing through. And this is my morality. And I have a great high priest who's right there with me and who has walked through everything I'm walking through. And this is my meaning, to be part of the body of Christ, to encourage one another, and then to go out and invite others into the body. When you understand all of these things, your identity crisis is solved. Here's the truth. God and man have been reunited in the person of Jesus. It was not an angel or a human who came from God to man, but God himself who crossed the chasm of eternity and came into our present world, showed us how to live, willingly laid down his life for us, paying the death penalty for our sin, then proved he was God by raising from the dead, and then sent his Holy Spirit to send us out. That's our identity in Christ, and that's the solution to our identity crisis. So what does that look like? Where are we going from here? We're going to look at what's our attitude towards sin. How do we handle that? Do we go around and beat ourselves or whatever? How do we deal with that? How do we follow God? How do we do that? What does that look like? And how do we interact with our world? We're going to discuss all these things in the weeks to come, and it's going to be a lot of fun. So be encouraged that if you're feeling a little topsy-turvy in this world that we're living in, there's a God that turns everything right side up as we seek Him out.